All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. That's page 809 if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 5. I'm always thankful on days like today for the people that make sure our parking lot is plowed and salted so no one's slipping as they come into church. They did a great job this morning. I'm very thankful for them. I'm thankful for you shoveling out this morning and being here. Way to go. Way to get here. I trust that this is going to be a blessing to you this morning. Maybe we have more people that are listening to my voice through our website later on this week because they weren't able to be here this morning. And so welcome to those people that are going to be listening to me afterwards as well. Matthew chapter 5 this morning. I have a confession that I need to make to you. I'm really bad at waiting for things. Anyone else that wants to confess that along with me? We're bad at waiting for things. I always try to find the shortest line at ShopRite, right? And it's not, can't just be the shortest line. You look, do any of you inspect the carts in front of you to make sure that someone's not buying for the next month before you get in line? Do you ever check out like the cash, like do you pay attention to the people that, to the cashiers at ShopRite and you learn who's faster than the other so you always go to the fast person's line? Are you as bad as me or am I on an island? I can't stand Walmart. They have like 30 lanes and only 3 open all the time. What is that, Walmart? Come on, you can do better. Let's go. I hope I'm not the only one. I'm not great at waiting in traffic. I mean, basically what I'm telling you is I fit in so well in New Jersey. Like, I transitioned from Michigan to New Jersey so well. I think a lot of us struggle with waiting in general, but I also think a lot of us struggle with waiting on God as well. We struggle to wait on the Lord. God, what is taking so long here in this situation? God, why aren't you stepping in? God, don't you see what's happening right now? Why aren't you doing something? I wonder how often we pray those things or we think those things and wonder what's going on. We struggle to wait on the Lord. We sang the song this morning, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. I don't know if I always feel like that's true in my life. I don't always feel like I'm growing in my strength as I wait on Him. In fact, many times I feel like it's the opposite. And so I have a feeling all of us are either waiting on the Lord for something right now, or if you're not, you will be soon, or you have recently. And so I'm praying that you will hear God's word speak to that situation this morning. We're in a series called Blessed Are, and we're looking at the beginning of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, with what we know as the Beatitudes. And Beatitudes are declarations of blessing. Jesus is telling us who is blessed. And when he's talking about the people that are blessed, he's not talking about a feeling or a limited circumstance. When he talks about being blessed, he's talking about the state of superlative happiness and satisfaction. These are the people that have an ongoing state of happiness and satisfaction in their life. And I find it so encouraging that in Jesus' first documented sermon for us in the Word of God, we find out that He wants us to experience true happiness. He wants us to find happiness. And the reason that Jesus wants us to find true happiness is because Jesus wants us to find Him. Because He is the place where true joy and true satisfaction and true happiness is found. And last week we saw, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we saw that being poor in spirit meant that you recognized your spiritual poverty. We realize that we are far worse than we could ever imagine, but Jesus is far better than we could ever imagine. And this morning, we are going to be looking at the Beatitude that is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. This is what it says. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I must admit that going into this series, when I thought about blessed are the meek, I didn't have many thoughts about this particular week's beatitude. Meekness is not something that we talk about very often, in my opinion. As I was preparing this week, I wondered, is there a more underrated or underappreciated character quality than meekness? Because when I hear people talking about what they're working on, as they try to grow spiritually, I'll hear people say, I need to be more loving, or I need to be more patient, or I need to be more humble, or I need to be more forgiving. Never once, maybe you've had a different experience, but never once have I ever heard someone say, you know what I'm working on, Pastor? Meekness. Like, that's really what my goal is right now. I've never once heard someone say that. And so I have to tell you that God has surprised me this week. I have been missing out on understanding such an important quality in God's Word. I have been so challenged and encouraged this week, and I am praying that this message will make a significant impact on your life this morning. And we're going to sort of go on a journey through the Scripture to find what a biblical understanding of this word meekness, because I think it's a word that's used differently maybe in our culture and in the way people in our community describe meek and think about meek people. I think the Bible has a different definition for us than maybe what we use on an everyday basis. And so let me pray for us as we begin. God, I just pray in these next few minutes that your word would change us. I pray that we would understand that strength really can rise when we wait upon you. So God, do a work on our hearts. We don't want to leave this room the same as we are right now. So we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would use your word to change our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to understand what biblical meekness is, I think it's important for us to talk about some misconceptions about meekness. And the first one, a misconception that I think people have about meekness is this. They think that meekness means avoiding confrontation. And I want you to know that meekness does not mean avoiding confrontation. How many of us, this describes us, we try to avoid confrontation. We're not that type of person. We don't like that type of conflict. It stresses us out. You know, you don't like getting into arguments where you have to think quickly because, like, it's like 10 minutes later, you're like, oh! And, you know, you want to run back to the person. Well, there, right? And, like, you just can't do it in the moment. And so it's just, you don't like that conflict. You'd rather find a way to deal with an offense without having to deal with the offender. I think that's a lot of us. And then there's others of us that we go right after confrontation. We find that we have a problem with somebody, or we find out someone has a problem with us, and we're like, hey, what's going on? And we go right after that. Either way, whether you avoid confrontation or you are willing to engage in confrontation, that does not determine whether or not you are meek biblically. Meekness does not mean a lack of conviction. It's not describing someone that has a lack of conviction. I think some people might be called meek because they don't really stand for anything. They don't really have strong opinions. They just sort of go with the flow, right? And whatever the crowd's saying, whatever people around them are doing, they just sort of follow that crowd. And if that is your idea of what a meek person looks like, then it's no wonder that you wouldn't have a desire for it. If that's your idea of meekness, having a lack of conviction, then you shouldn't be a meek person based on that definition. And so I want you to know as we begin that you can be both meek and passionate. You can be meek and stand for what is true. You can be biblically meek and still share your reasons with people why you might disagree with them on something. And hopefully as we move through this morning, that will become evident to you. There's one more, I think, misconception that I think messes a lot of us up. I want you to know that meekness is not based on personality. It's not based on personality. I think we make this mistake more than any other. We view meekness as a personality trait rather than a character quality. So think about it. Have you ever complimented a type A personality on their meekness? I doubt it. Okay? I would put myself in sort of a type A category. I can say I've never been either accused or complimented on my meekness, and I'm not saying I deserve to be. I don't think I've ever complimented another type A personality for being meek, because I don't think I had the right view of meekness either. You can be a type A, whatever letter of the alphabet you want to be, and you can still be meek, because meekness is not a personality trait. It is a character quality. So what is biblical meekness? That's the question that we need to answer this morning. And interestingly, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," that is almost a direct quote from Psalm 37. And so we need to turn to Psalm 37 this morning to understand biblical meekness. It's page 466 if you're using one of our pew Bibles. Psalm chapter 37. Get to verse 11 when you get to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 11. Remember, Jesus has said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Look at Psalm 37, 11. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." And so what the psalmist says leading up to verse 11, I believe, gives us an incredibly helpful picture of biblical meekness. And the context of the psalm is that the psalmist is addressing believers who are troubled by the success of wicked people. Why are all these bad things happening to me while wicked people seem to be flourishing? If you've ever thought that, you are in the same group as those that this psalmist is writing to. He speaks directly to that. Why are good things happening to wicked people? And his instruction here, leading up to verse 11 of Psalm 37, has changed the way I view meekness. Let me read for you, starting from Psalm 37 and verse 1. He says, "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." So in these first 8 verses, I believe the psalmist describes what a biblically meek person, what is true about a biblically meek person. According to verse 3, a person who is meek trusts in the Lord. Those who are meek trust in the Lord. Isn't it great when you have someone that you know you can trust? It's wonderful to have friends that are dependable. You know that if they tell you they're going to be somewhere, they're going to show up. You know that if they say they're going to take care of something, you don't even have to think about it anymore. It's really terrible to not have people that you can depend on, isn't it? You feel like you have to do everything yourself. Your mind's never at ease. You're always worried that you're going to be let down. And so I'm so thankful for the people that God has given me that I can depend on. And that is what meek people believe about God. They are confident that God will come through. They are confident that God will keep His promises. Biblical meekness is rooted in the confidence that God is for us and that God is not against us. And it's so liberating to come to the place where you have put your trust in the Lord, where you read His Word and believe the promises, the precious promises that He has given to us. The first truth about a biblically meek person is that their trust is in the Lord. Verse 4 says that the meek delight themselves in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. The meek delight in the Lord. They find their joy, their contentment, their satisfaction in Christ. Because when your desire is for Christ, He will give you what you desire. Most of the desires of our hearts naturally are not for Christ. And so if you just follow your heart, it's not going to lead to a very good place. But if you delight in the Lord, if you find your joy and your satisfaction and fulfillment in the Lord, then the desires of your heart will be met because the desires of your heart will be for Him. Parents, you should be praying that your children will delight in the Lord. If you want them to go through this life, if you want them to live as a believer in this culture, following God's Word, it is so crucial for them to trust that fulfillment and satisfaction and joy and peace are found in Christ and nowhere else. You want Him to be the place that they find what their hearts are longing for. And so, by the way, parents and church as a whole, it would help our young people if we weren't miserable. It would help if they look at us as their parents or as their grandparents or as their church family, and they would see people who find delight, who find joy, who find satisfaction in Jesus, so that they see what that looks like. If we tell them delight themselves in the Lord and they look at us and we're a bunch of sad, miserable people, well, why would they want that? We should be showing them that example that when you delight in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. When you trust in the Lord and when you delight in the Lord, then verse 5 is going to be true. You're going to commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. The word commit here in the original language means to roll. So people who are meek, because they trust in the Lord, are going to take their plans, are going to take their relationships, they're going to take their health, they're going to take their problems, they're going to take their hopes, they're going to take their fears, they're going to take their frustrations, and they are going to roll them over onto the Lord. That's what it means to commit your way to the Lord. Because you trust in Him, because you delight in Him, you will commit your way to Him. And then verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Meek people will wait patiently for the Lord. One pastor says that the meek are those who wait on the Lord. Shoot. Oh, man. Right? I just confessed to you guys at the beginning, I'm not good at this, right? And some of you did as well. And so then I read the scripture and it tells me that the main attribute of those who are biblically meek are those that trust, who delight, who commit, and who wait patiently for the Lord. This is probably the hardest one for us. And yet there might not be a better verse that summarizes meekness than Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently on Him. My brother-in-law preached on this passage, and I appreciated when he was talking about this, that he said that waiting is not passive. It is active. Waiting on the Lord takes work. Amen? right? It's hard. It takes work to wait on the Lord. I don't know about you, but my timetable and God's timetable rarely seem to come together. My timetable always seems different than God's timetable. My timetable often seems faster than God's timetable. God, why haven't you stepped in? God, why is this taking so long? God, why are you letting this continue? And so my brother-in-law said, it is a conscious and continual act of the will not to strive, but to wait on the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We've committed our way to Him. And so we are still before Him. We wait patiently on Him, which means that the second half of verse 7 will be true. We won't fret when others prosper. This is hard for us. We struggle when bad things happen to good people, but we might struggle even more when good things happen to bad people, especially when it negatively impacts us. It's a struggle for us to continue to trust in the Lord when the wrong people seem to be winning. You work hard, or you watch friends or family that work so hard, and yet someone else that appears lazy to you seems to have their every whim and inclination rewarded. And those that are meek are not going to fret when others prosper. They're not going to get angry. If this was written today, it might say, don't get triggered when others prosper, right? Just get all up in arms and start, you know, venting on social media. Because one day, the psalmist says, one day justice will prevail. Others may receive temporary blessings, but the meek have an eternal inheritance. Look at verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he won't be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. You can't miss the fact that in verse 9 it says that those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. And then in verse 11 he says the meek will inherit the land. The connection between waiting and meekness can't be missed if you read Psalm 37. And so let me show you some examples of meekness in Scripture. People that believe the promise that the meek will inherit the land, the meek will inherit the earth. First one I think about is Abraham. In Genesis 13, there's a situation where Abraham and Lot's families, their livestock and their possessions, were getting too large to coexist with one another. And so there started to be conflict between them. And so Abraham gets together with his nephew Lot and says, we don't want there to be this constant conflict between our families. And so let's each take our own land. And Abraham gave Lot, his nephew, the first choice. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. It's up to you. And so Lot looks around and he sees the Jordan Valley, a land that the Bible describes that was like the garden of the Lord. And he says, I'll take that. Thank you very much. And Abraham, Lot's uncle, says, very well, you can have the land that you want. And many of you know how that worked out for Lot. He moved his tents right up next to Sodom. And the rest is history. But the question I want you to think about this morning is what caused Abraham to be so meek in that circumstance with Lot? Why didn't Abraham fight for his rights? Why didn't Abraham make sure that he got his way as the elder, as the uncle? Well, I would suggest that in Genesis 12, he had received this promise. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abraham believed the promise of God. He put his trust in the Lord. He delighted in the Lord. He committed his way to the Lord. And so because he trusted the promise of God in this moment, he didn't have to make sure that he got what he deserved. He didn't have to try to claim what he felt was rightfully his. He didn't have to fight for his rights. He knew that his inheritance was greater than anything he could get for himself. Think about Joseph. The story of Joseph, by the way, is so encouraging if you're ever frustrated with how messed up your family is. Because no matter how dysfunctional your family is, Joseph's was worse. And so that's kind of nice at times. So look, they're so messed up. Right? I mean, 13 boys from 4 different women. That's not counting the girls. The dad played major favorites so that way all of the other brothers hated Joseph so much that he comes out to bring them food and checking how they were doing when they were watching their sheep. And they're like, the first thought that comes to their mind is, hey, let's kill him. Like, that'd be great. We can get rid of this problem. But then they decided that killing him would be a waste because they wouldn't be able to make any money off of their brother, because that should be our goal. Right? And so they decided to sell him instead into slavery. And the Bible tells us that God was with Joseph even while all these terrible things kept happening to him. And eventually, it led to Joseph saving Egypt and the rest of the world from this devastating famine. He's reunited with his brothers, and everything was fine. But then Joseph's father, Jacob, dies, and his brothers are scared because they think that Joseph only kept the family peace because the father was alive. And so they're worried that now that Jacob is dead, that Joseph is going to get his revenge. But instead of getting his revenge, we find one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Genesis 50:19-20. Joseph says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That is meekness. That is willing to suffer rather than inflict, trusting the plan of God rather than our own, not using our power for our own purposes, but trusting God's eternal purpose. Think about David when King Saul was trying to kill him. In 1 Samuel 24, Saul had 3,000 soldiers chasing after David because King Saul was jealous that David had been chosen by God. I mean, think about it. Apparently, David was like Jason Bourne before there was a Jason Bourne. 3,000 of the best soldiers, and they couldn't kill one person. Right? And then one day, 1 Samuel 24, David has an opportunity to kill Saul. Saul is unarmed and alone in a cave. And David's men are like, "David, this is your chance. We don't have to be on the run anymore. This is it." And instead, David goes into the cave and he just cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. And he feels bad even about that. And he says to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, to put out my hand against him, seeing as he is the Lord's anointed." No one would have blamed David if he had killed Saul in that moment. Saul was trying to kill him. It would have been self-defense. So what caused David to have that type of response when someone was trying to kill him? It's because he trusted in the Lord. He knew that he had been anointed. He knew that one day he was going to be king of Israel. But until then, he was going to wait patiently on the Lord's timing instead of his own. That's meekness. Of course, the ultimate example of meekness is Jesus himself. Think about when Jesus was on the cross. Matthew 27:39 says this, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him.'" Oh man. At that point, just have to tell you, if I was Jesus, And after going through all of the beating and all of the mocking and hanging on that cross and listening to these people say, if you're really the Son of God, come down off of the cross. I would have been like, don't mind if I do. Right? I mean, ping, ping, ping. Let's go. Like that's where my head would have been. But instead, we see the greatest demonstration of meekness in the history of the world. Jesus, God the Son, in submission to the will of God the Father, giving up His rights, made Himself nothing, taking the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of men, and He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And while Jesus was on the cross, instead of using His power to save Himself, He used His power to save us. That is meekness. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death on the cross that we deserve to die, taking the just punishment for our sin on Himself. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave, and He offers us forgiveness and an eternal inheritance. The reason that we can be confident in the promise of God, the reason we can be confident that we will inherit the earth, is because Jesus is alive, and one day He will reign eternally in the new heaven and the new earth. And those who place their trust in Him, those who commit their way to Him, those who wait patiently on Him will inherit the earth along with Jesus. You see, whenever I've heard messages on meekness, I've always heard it described this way. Maybe you have as well. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. Have you ever heard that? And the problem with that definition, that meekness is not weakness, but power under control, is it's insufficient. It gives the impression that I just need more self-control in order to be meek. Right? Do some breathing exercises. Right? Count to 10. Find a happy place. Do whatever you can in the moment not to show your anger, not to lash out, not to assert your control over the situation. And so we view meekness, I believe, as primarily about our relationship with other people. It's about how we respond and treat other people in the heat of the moment. But when we look at Psalm 37 and the examples in the Bible, we see that being meek has less to do with my relationship to others and more to do with my relationship with God. Being meek has less to do with my relationship to others and more to do with my relationship to God. How I respond when I am wronged, how I respond when I am opposed, how I respond when I don't get the credit I deserve shows where my trust is. If it's in my plan, if it's in my ability, or if my trust is in the Lord, if I've committed my way to Him, if I'm waiting on Him because I have faith in His promises. And so this is what I would say biblical meekness is. Biblical meekness is having your human power and plan in submission to the power and plan of God. Biblical meekness is having your human power and plan in submission to the power and plan of God. It's not about me building up more self-control within myself to keep from lashing out at people or keep from asserting my authority over a situation. It's that I have placed my strength, my plan, my desires, my voice, my leverage, my rights in submission to the power and the plan of God because I trust Him. I delight in Him. I've committed my way to Him. I will wait on Him. I know that in Him I have an eternal inheritance. And so Abraham was fine when Lot took the better land because he trusted the promise of God to bless all the nations of the earth through him. Joseph didn't need revenge against his brothers because he placed his power in submission to God's plan to save the world from a famine through his brother's evil actions. David didn't have to kill Saul because his trust was in the Lord and his power was in submission to the timing and the plan of God. Meekness is having your human power and plan in submission to the power and plan of God. And when that is true, the way you treat other people will change. The way you respond in the heat of the moment will change. Not because you have more self-control, because of the faith that you have in the promises that God has given us in His Word. Let me share with you how this has been personally challenging to me this week. I think many of you know that parenting DeAndre has been a real challenge for Becca and I. I mean, it's amazing how humbling it's been for us. It's really hard to be proud of your parenting ability when you know that your child can just throw himself on the floor and pitch a fit publicly. I mean, just at the blink of an eye. Like, all of a sudden, can be great. Bam. Earlier this week, his teacher was telling me how great he was at his preschool while he's on the floor just screaming. He was awesome. Wonderful. I'm so glad. I mean, oh, man. And so we've been more and more concerned about what DeAndre is going to need and what's going to take to help him control his impulses and what he's really struggling with and what the real problem is there. And we're trying to think of different ways to address it. And your mind just starts going that no matter what you do, there's no guarantees. And you just have no idea if it's ever going to play out the way you had it in your mind when you thought about having children and adopting. And I've watched the toll that this has taken on my wife, and I see the struggle that this could be for my family in the future. And then I start thinking about other foster parents and other adoptive parents. And I just struggle with the fact that so many of these families and so many of these couples that have given up so much to love and to care for children in need, then the return that they get on that investment is such a difficult life, right? And so much sadness and so much disappointment and heartache and pain. And so these frustrations were mounting in me this week. And my soul just felt unsettled about life's circumstances. And then I turned to Psalm 37. And I read, trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. He will give. He will act. He will bring forth. And I'm in the office and tears are just filling my eyes as I'm listening to God's Word saying, Tim, it's not about you being in control. It's not about your timeline. It's not about your plan. Trust that God is for you. Trust that God is for your family. Trust that His plan is better than yours. Wait on Him. Give Him your fears. Give Him your concerns. Give Him your frustrations. Submit to His power and plan that is so much better than yours. And I just wonder, is there anyone else in here that needs to do that with me? Is there anyone else here this morning that needs to wait on the Lord with me? Because here's what I know. We're all waiting on something. We're all waiting on something. I know many of you are facing much tougher situations than I've experienced. I know many of you have had to wait a lot longer than I've ever had to wait. And maybe you're waiting on your spouse to come to Jesus. Maybe you're waiting on your kid that's walked away from the Lord. Maybe you're waiting on an answer to a health issue or to a struggle with your job. And so the question that I've been challenged by this week is this. Do you have the faith to wait on the Lord? Do you have the faith to wait? Are we going to trust our own strength and plan? Or are we going to be a people who, as we go through the struggle, the disappointment, and the difficulties of life, we trust in the Lord? We believe that He is working all things for His glory and our good. So we're going to commit our way to Him. We're going to wait patiently on Him to act according to His power and His plan. Are we going to be a church that is still before the Lord, and we wait patiently on Him because He's so much better. His plan is so much better than we could ever imagine. I want to wait with you. I want to wait with you. I would love it if in the response section of our communication card, when Bob comes up in just a few moments to sing, I would love if you shared in that response section what you are waiting on, what you need faith to wait on the Lord for. I would love to have the privilege of you, as your pastor, of waiting with you as we trust the promise of Jesus together, that blessed are those who have their power and plan in submission to the power and plan of God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let me pray for us as Bob comes. God, I just want to thank You this morning that Your plan is different than mine, that Your timetable is different than mine, because I know that Yours is so much better. But God, I just want to pray for the people in this room this morning. It's really hard for us to wait on You. We don't feel like our strength is rising as we wait on the Lord. We feel like we're being depleted. We feel like this can't possibly be good. We don't understand why You've brought these circumstances and situations into our life. And so I pray today that You would give us the faith to trust Your promises, that our trust would be in You, that we would commit our way to You, that we would delight ourselves in You, and that that would change the way we respond to other people, that would change the way we respond to our spouse or to our kids or to our boss, because we trust the promises of God, and our power and plan is in submission to Yours. God, change us as we wait patiently for Your good power and plan to show itself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.